In a bit, I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but not quite yet. Today's sermon is a follow-up to preaching from 2 weeks ago when we looked at the sanctity of life and what the Bible has to say about human life in particular and God's concern for our lives, so much so that he sent and gave his only begotten Son to save us in our lives, that whosoever believeth upon him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came, and John the Apostle said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Sermon title today is The Sanctity of Life, Tragic Providence. And I, as I said earlier, I'm preaching on the subject of suicide, because it has touched close to home to us very recently. Second cousins, I think, of our congregation experienced the tragic death of one of their cousins back in Pennsylvania just, I think, 3 weeks ago today, if I'm correct about that. In recent times, we've been touched by, as a denomination, by a couple of young men who were fathers of young children and other things, and yet for some reason, a reason that we cannot fathom, determined to end their lives and successfully did do that. And I've asked during summer months that if you'd like me to preach on something, please let me know. And in light of these things, somebody came up and said, would you do that? And I try to respect those, and I think it is a timely subject. And so I'm preaching on a tragic as well as a timely subject, the subject of suicide. And I feel very up to this particular task. It's been a struggle. What's in your outline is the fruit of that. But I wanted to begin by spending a little time just talking about this from not only a biblical, but in other ways. Suicide, as I am defining it for this sermon, is the taking of one's life in violation of the sixth commandment. Church historians think that the subject became a subject of discussion at the time of Augustine, and it was Augustine in the early church who identified and really clarified that suicide was a violation of the commandment that thou shalt not kill. It was left to others after him, particularly Thomas Aquinas in the Roman Church, to come up with the doctrine which we as a denomination, and I certainly would reject the idea that suicide is the unforgivable sin that the Scripture speaks about. But the statistics about this in the United States and elsewhere are staggering. I spent time looking at websites and looking for some up-to-date statistics, and I don't always trust statistics. I heard recently that identity theft happens every 2 minutes, and I did a little calculation and said that means all of us will have been identity thefted within about 2 years, and that hasn't happened, so I question statistics sometimes. But the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention said that an American dies by suicide every 12.95 minutes. I guess they've counted numbers pretty precisely to come up with two decimal places, but that would seem to suggest that about five people every minute statistically kill themselves in our country, take their own lives. That's far less than those who try. That they suggest that a million suicide attempts are done annually. It is interesting to me that this statistic, it says, for every woman who dies by suicide, four men die by suicide. And I believe that based on just what I understand. But that women are three times more likely to attempt to kill themselves. I believe that statistic well as well, but I don't know exactly. They don't seem to jive, but women just seem to be a little bit worse at being able to carry this out, and I don't say that with any jesting at all, but over 40,000 Americans kill themselves each year. It's the 10th leading cause of death, and what's going on is there's an increase in the number of young people, and particularly young men, who are taking this way out of dealing with whatever issues, whatever problems, whatever demons that they might have. We have a friend and member of our congregation, Lou Katha, who is an American Indian, and the statistics are far more severe within the Native American population as well. We're dealing with a staggering issue, and it touches close to home and has touched close to home, I think, probably for all of us at one time or another, whether in our church family or in our biological families. One of the issues and the struggles is that the Bible does contain examples of people who took their lives, but it does not really address the issue of suicide directly, although there's many scriptures that can be used to speak to this, and that was one of the reasons that we spent a whole sermon in preparation for this sermon just talking about here's what the scripture says about human life, those of us created in the image of God, and how God views it and how he calls us to view our lives as well. And suicide is a reality, as we painfully have been reminded recently, even within the church. And it's something that isn't going away, and we as a church must be aware of and must address. I felt like I needed to put before us what I gleaned in summary form about the signs and the symptoms related to this, and these are medical signs and symptoms as well as biblical ones. And so I do this simply to that we be aware if we're not, and that if we have concerns about others around us, let's not just assume that they're having a bad day or that, you know, they'll pray and God will fix everything. But if we see some of these things in our own families, in our own workplaces, in our own churches, that we need to take note of them. These are things that I glean, that the people who take their lives will have feelings of sadness and emptiness, worthlessness or guilt, people that show a marked loss of energy or interest in things, and that's not just me as I become more of a couch potato as I get older, but we're talking about significant changes in those kinds of things. Abnormal weight changes, it's interesting, either excessive and quick weight gain or weight loss, normal sleep changes, people who are not able to sleep or who are sleeping to excess, abnormal irritability and anger. We all get irritable and angry at times, but when somebody just is out of character when it comes to these things, the ability or the lack of the ability to really focus and to concentrate and to make decisions, these things have been identified as characteristic of people who are struggling and who might be more likely to be thinking about taking their own lives. There are many causes that are talked about, and we see these in the scriptures as well. Stress and distress. One of the phrases that is used in the Psalter from time to time, it's used at the end of Psalm 25 and in Psalm 4 and elsewhere, is that we pray the Lord to enlarge us or relieve us from distress. And the Hebrew picture is we ask for the Lord to make room for us. In other words, stress is something that just is like a vice that it puts you in and it squeezes you and it makes you more and more distressed. And so the prayer is that we understand when everything seems to be pressing in on us, David, the psalmist, and others say, Lord, push it back. Give us room. Make room for us and take away those stresses. But we all deal with stress. And one of the things as we go through these symptoms and signs is that most of these things we all experience to one degree or another, but it's when they really become obsessive or become excessive that we need to realize that there are probably deeper problems behind them. Medical ills, there's just many medical reasons that are cited for people who would think about taking their lives. Physical concerns, people in extreme pain, for example, sometimes begin to think this way. Mental issues, mental health issues, that not everybody chemically and otherwise, we just all don't work well all of the time, and things can go wrong medically in our bodies that lead us to despair and to distress and to other difficulties and lead us to a point to want to say it would just be better if I could just deal with all of this once and for all. We have to realize that we deal in a fallen world, and it's just not about our sin, but it's about the sin of others, even others that are very close to us. And so when we think about topics like abuse and bullying, which has become a topic and has been cited very often when young people get cyberbullied and they end up taking their lives, that these are the sins of other people that are being committed against their fellow man that drive people to despair and to the idea that rather than endure this, it would be better just to be done with this once and for all. It can be caused by trying to meet unrealistic expectations that others have put upon us. And when we don't, that we feel somehow we failed, and because we failed, we ought to punish ourselves for those things. It also is sin. One of the reasons I put this, because all of what I'm talking about except the physical, even the physical problems that we have are a result of living in a sinful world, fallen. And yet, many times in the Christian world, we simply say, hey, you know, it's sin, just God says it, go do it, that settles it, and we're done. We've done our job. And it's a whole lot more complicated than that. But sin is at the heart of all of these things. And certainly one of the top reasons that people will contemplate taking their lives is when they have committed what they consider to be unforgivable sins. Even if God doesn't say it, how often do we find people that have just been in deep sin and then it's been exposed, and rather than suffer the ridicule and everything else, they take their lives simply as an escape from those kinds of things. People take their lives, especially I think of the elderly, when we get into quality of life issues, and so people like Dr. Kevorkian and others begin to be able to profit from people who simply, because they feel like life, if this is all that there is left of life, why is it even worth living anymore? There's just so many, many things. And I'm not an expert on any of these. I just have shared with you things that I knew and things that I added to what I know in my study and preparation for this sermon today. But there's lots of different reasons that people will reach that point of despair, a point where they would say it's better not to be alive anymore. Not with the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who said it's better that I could go and be with the Lord than to remain here, but it's good that I remain here. That's not the attitude that I'm talking about. Paul wasn't contemplating suicide when he said that. He was just keeping his firm grasp upon the ultimate hope that he had of everlasting life with the Lord. So what's the answer? I don't have all the answers. I've tried to formulate and organize in this sermon some of the basic things that it appears seem right to me from what we learn from the medical community and others, but also from the Word of God. And the first thing is, it's all about prevention. In other words, all of these things we've just talked about that lead people to this point, how do we interrupt that? How do we make sure people understand that they are made in the image of God and that they have value and worth before God, and that no matter what happens, no matter what others might do to us, that the Lord loves those that he has redeemed through his Son, and the Lord is concerned about us, and the Lord has said, thou shalt not kill, and he certainly desires that we love him and honor him and grow in grace. And so prevention becomes at the very heart of this. How do we stop these things? Because once it happens, we're left at the point that we minister to those who are left behind. And when somebody takes their own life, what they do is they take their burdens and they put them on those whom they loved to continue to bear after they have left this life. So how do we stop that? And how do we prevent those, considering this is an option, from carrying out that option? Well, medical problems need medical solutions. Sometimes people will say that in the Bible it's all about faith. There are cults and there are churches who will simply say we don't even look to the medical community for any help at all because that shows a lack of faith. But even Jesus was the one who essentially said, if you're sick, you need a physician. And you can go to Matthew 9:12 and cross-reference that. And so the Lord, Luke, one of the early followers, was a doctor. And not everything. When Jesus walked on this earth, a lot of people were cured from a lot of things because the Lord cured them. Even up to this day, the Lord heals and provides miraculous healings. I am persuaded that we cannot understand. But the normal, ordinary way in which the Lord works through these things is through the gifts that he's given to men. And he's given medical gifts to people to help others and to care for their needs. And so if you need a doctor, go to the doctor. My wife tells me that all the time. I fail to do it, and every once in a while we get a big emergency room bill because I didn't listen to my wife. At least that's what she says. I'm not sure if I totally agree, but if there are medical issues, we need to deal with them medically. Do we pray? Yes. Do we ask for miraculous healing? Yes. But we pray. If you're sick, pray and go see the doctor. Spiritual problems need spiritual solutions, and certainly there are spiritual issues behind those who would take their lives as well. Sin problems must be addressed that lead to these things. One of the most powerful forces that I know of is the confessing and the forgiving of sin. In counseling situations, and I've seen it over and over again, that where there is true repentance and true forgiveness, there has been powerful healing in relationships and powerful healing of people that have been gone from being totally depressed to being just set free by the Lord to love and to serve him. Sometimes it's difficult, but I know that I really only feel that I can have a restored relationship with somebody who has sinned against me or I've sinned against if I truly believe that I have been able to forgive them and they've been able to forgive me. That is the road to being able to move ahead and to and rebuild and to move in a positive direction. So spiritual problems need spiritual solutions. Sin problems need to be confronted. They need to be confessed. They need to be forgiven. And so if you're struggling and if you're despairing and if you're depressed and everything else, one of the first things we ought to be doing is taking inventory before God. Lord, am I honoring you in my life? What am I doing anything that is creating problems? David was a master not only of committing sins that led him down that spiral, but also then acknowledging his sin and confessing his sin and being set free from his sin. He wrote Psalm 32 to talk about that very thing, that he just simply said, when I did not own up to my sin before God, speaking about what happened with Bathsheba, I was a wreck. I'm paraphrasing, but that's essentially what he says there. My bones ached, everything was wrong, but it was when I finally confessed my sins and owned up to them and sought the Lord's forgiveness that he was able to heal me and set me free from those things. And so in part of the prevention, we need to understand that people that are an obvious sin need to be confronted, and they need to certainly Christians who have who have committed their lives to serving the Lord that are in sin need to be spoken to about those things so that they can be set free rather than torn up by them to the point that they determine to take the ultimate and final way out of their problems. And then finally, we need to be much more aware of abuse problems. I've read books, I've seen articles about how often, under the guise of piety and other things, that even within the Church of Christ, there are tyrannical husbands and fathers and mothers as well. It's not all one-sided, but the tyrannical elders and other things who simply, by their actions, thinking that they're serving the Lord by bossing others around, are abusing people verbally, mentally, even sometimes physically. And those are the kinds of things that, if left unchecked, lead down to the road of people choosing whatever it takes to get out of under those kinds of things. And we need to be aware not only about others. And as soon as I bring the word abuse up, we might just say, well, obviously you can't be talking to me, but let me look around at others. But there's all kinds of even subtle ways that we're very capable of belittling others, of speaking ill of them, of being overly critical, of communicating whether we really mean to or not, that you're just not measuring up to what I think you ought to be. You've got a problem. We need to treat one another as we would have others treat us. I think Jesus said that. Yeah, he did in the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Golden Rule. We need to be concerned about all these things. We need to look for opportunities to prevent these things. And one of the shortcomings I confess of myself, and I think of the church, is oftentimes we may suspect things, but we don't want to rock the boat. We say, that's a fine family there. That can't possibly be happening over there. But if we see any of these signs, we can't just let them go. Secondly, we need to be basically, as a principle, proclaiming and sharing the gospel of Christ to those who are lost, but also to those who have made professions of faith and are in the body of Christ. We need to minister in the name of Christ. The Great Commission is not about converts, it's about disciples. The Great Commission is not go and make converts, but Jesus said make disciples. And disciples are those who are nurtured and cared for and loved and taught. And as a result of those things, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth and learn how to implement the teaching of the Word of God into the rigors of daily life. And thirdly, we need to be practicing that which we preach. We need to be living godly lives that truly honor God in our homes and in our workplaces and in our communities. We need to be truly bearing one another's burdens. One of the places, unfortunately, that I think we are very good at letting our hair down and not being diligent is within the confines of our own homes. You go in and shut the doors, and nobody else can see what's going on. And I would admit that I put on a much better Christian face outside of the home sometimes than I put on within the home. And that's not what the Lord has called us to do. We need to be taking our faith seriously and living it out, showing that love that we are called to have for others. And what that brings us to is 1 Corinthians 13. I could not find a biblical text for the subject matter of this sermon. And as I thought through all of these things, it struck me that Paul talks about three key foundational words in 1 Corinthians 13. And there's an application of this in my mind to the subject matter of today. In 1 Corinthians 13, and Paul prefaces this at the end of chapter 12 by saying, and I will show you a still more excellent way. That here's the real important foundational stuff Paul is saying. And he goes on to say, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there is prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And it struck me that all three of those words in that 13th verse, faith, hope, love, have something to say to the subject matter of suicide, but I think to pretty much the subject matter of anything that we might struggle with. Because it struck me that within the Christian community, as I think about what possibly could lead a brother or a sister in Christ of mine to go down this particular road, it struck me, first of all, that those contemplating suicide have, in essence, either lost faith in everything or have had their faith so twisted in their own minds and by others so as to entertain ending their lives as a legitimate option. In other words, ultimately, saying what we said in the garden, what Adam said in the garden, and Eve, essentially, Lord, I know what you say about things, but I don't believe you because I'm going to go in this other direction. Or to get it so twisted that they somehow think that, Lord, you are telling me to do this because you want me set free from these things. And I suspect there are many that have felt justified in taking their own lives because they felt that they were honoring God in doing that. But that's not what God's word says about these things. It is not a legitimate option. Suicide is not. But neither is it the unpardonable sin. As I said earlier, it was at the time of Thomas Aquinas that the idea of suicide, the taking of your own life as being the unforgivable sin, came into vogue and became really embraced by the Roman Catholic Church. There's question and debating about this, but certainly still that feeling within the Roman Church. I came out of that church, and it was certainly what my parents understood about these things. The grieving of the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. I think the point that Aquinas made, the point that he did make, was it's the one sin that you can't go to confession about afterward. If you're Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. That in the Roman Catholic Church, you can lose your salvation, you go confess it to a priest, you can be restored again into salvation, and then you can lose it. Well, if you kill yourself, you can't go to the priest, and therefore there must be no ability of God to forgive you. Well, that's not what the scriptures say. But neither the scriptures say that it's okay. The sixth commandment is still the very will of God, along with the other nine commandments. And I want to be very careful that nobody here misunderstand me. A number of years ago, a pastor, John MacArthur, out in California, preached. He's a pastor of a very large church out there. Has a seminary, the Akagi children, Mika and Kai, attended his university, and Kai went to seminary, master's seminary. But John MacArthur said essentially what I'm saying here, that suicide is not the unforgivable sin. And there was a young man in the congregation, not even a member, I understand, who killed himself in the following week. And his parents sued the church because they said that John MacArthur said that suicide is okay. Now, fortunately, that lawsuit was thrown out, as I understand it. But I don't want to be misunderstood. It is not in the will of God that we take our own lives. The church has upheld that testimony for generations. We need to uphold that testimony even more today in a culture that is taking the lives of the unborn, taking the lives of the elderly, and trivializing life. However, there is hope for Jeremy, because we understood that Jeremy just a week before he did this talked to his uncle, his grandfather, I'm sorry, Alan Hempel, lives down in Colorado Springs, and told him that he had given his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will continue to be my hope for Jeremy for as long as I live, until the end of my life, that the Lord, when he puts his claim on his people, he will never fail them nor forsake them. He will never let them go. And even the tragedy of this thing called suicide cannot separate us. Neither life nor death can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hope. Those contemplating suicide have lost hope that their problems can ever be fixed in this life, so they opt for another solution, what has often been called a permanent solution to temporary problems. It is not a solution at all. And all problems, and I say this even realizing there are some amazingly tragic and difficult issues with sin and with relationships and other that can happen that are just so heinous as not to be able to be mentioned aloud in the preaching today. But we have an almighty God who can fix, and for his own will fix, all of our problems and will forgive anything and everything of those who will bow down before him in faith and in repentance. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to forgive you your sins, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is a faithful and true word of God. And so it is not a solution. And all problems can be fixed and forgiven in Christ if you will let him. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those two are faithful and true words. And there are people here that have known the power of that far beyond I did. I came to faith. The Lord did amazing things, and he proved to me that he, all of those truths, and yet it wasn't, I wasn't brought out of the cesspool of deep sin and other things. I was one of those goody-two-shoes little boys that always went to church when I was supposed to and did what my parents told me, except once or twice, probably more than that if they were here to be able to keep score. But I just read 1 Corinthians so that we wouldn't have to go through that. Doesn't keep accounts. But if you come to Jesus, if right now any of you are thinking about this, and I can't assume that anybody might not, or you're thinking that I've got problems that are too big for anybody to help me with, or I have sinned so grievously that there's no way anybody would ever be able to forgive me. I can't even forgive myself. The gospel says God will forgive you and will cleanse you and will save you and will restore you and will use you to his glory and honor. But you've got to come. And thirdly, love. Those contemplating suicide have turned from loving themselves and loving others as themselves, and for whatever reasons, no longer see or are able to respond to the love of those around them. Seek the help of those who love you, even if you think they have stopped loving you. Don't let your life get to a point where you simply know you need help, but refuse to turn to anybody and ask for it. If you can't talk to your parents about something that you're dealing with, talk to somebody else. Talk to me. If you can't talk to your pastor or to your elders, talk to a friend. Talk to somebody that you trust. Seek God, the God who is love, and Christ who loved you and died to save you, and get the help that you need. I said earlier that I'm not up to the task of these things. There are just so many issues that medical doctors and people trained in mental health and other things are far better able to help people with. But I can talk to you about the gospel of Christ. And no matter what medical doctors and others do, ultimately the only answer is found in the gospel of Christ. He is the ultimate answer, Jesus, to all of mankind's issues in this age and in every age. I've written these things out so I wouldn't forget anything. And apart from the love of Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, nothing will ultimately satisfy you. Nothing will ultimately make sense to you and of the world around you. And nothing will endure forever and ever, other than those things which belong to the kingdom of God, a kingdom which is everlasting. We must believe it. Faith, that's our starting place. We must hope in it. Hope, that is our ending place. The hope is about what the future holds. In the midst of all of the struggles of this present age, the scriptures say, and the gospel of Christ says, that Jesus is even now in heaven preparing his place for you and for me and for all of his children. And we need to live our lives by loving ourselves and others in the name of Christ. For this, by this you'll be known as my disciples, and how you love one another. And it is the love Paul put before us, the faith that begins the journey, the hope that ends the journey, and the greatest is what sustains us through the journey, which is the love of Christ and the love for others that causes us to step over boundaries of etiquette and other things in order to make sure that we help those who are in need. That's the calling of the Christian life. And so I hope some of these things have been helpful. I did print out some things. You can go to the internet and find all kinds of things that can be helpful, but there were a couple that I thought were a little helpful. I was going to make some copies of them later on, some statistics, some thoughts for you. But may we be more aware, and may we be more willing and ready to see the signs and to reach out with the love of Christ and to offer help. And may the Lord deliver us more and more from this evil and others like it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do seek to understand. We look back at some of the examples that we have had before us in the last couple of years of young men who have taken their lives without any real explanations. As we have been aware of and prayed for those who have made the attempts but have not been successful, and Lord, we thank you for that. And we just pray that you will help us not to simply turn our backs to those crying out for help. We pray that you will help us to understand all of the signs of the times, but in particular when we see those struggling in our midst. We pray that we will reach out and show your love to them, and that as we do so, that you'll use us, Lord, we humbly pray, to provide help and to provide hope. Father, we pray that you will sovereignly grab hold of those who even now in your church and in the world around us might be contemplating this minute, this hour, to take their lives, and that you will intervene, that you will bring the help that they need, and ultimately that you will bring to bear the gospel of Christ and the hope of everlasting life. Father, we confess that this is way beyond us, and yet we need to understand that we have opportunities to do little things that will communicate great messages to our young people, to do little things that will convey greatly to our families, to those with whom we work, to give them hope and to help and help. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here that is feeling worthless, who is feeling hopeless and helpless, that you will let them hear my words today. Lord, I am not naive enough to think that just because things get preached that they automatically get heard and get acted upon. But Lord, I plead with you in a special way today that if there's anything of help to any here through the preaching today, that you will make use of it to glorify yourself and to help your children. Father, we pray that you will continue to be our God, that you will continue to give us a testimony to the world around us against all of the evils that men do to their fellow man. And we pray that we can say enough and that we can do all that we can to identify and to speak against and to act against wickedness. Lord, we pray for Jeremy's family, his immediate family, his mom and dad, his sister. We pray for the extended Hyman or Hemphill family. We pray for James and Melissa and the children. Lord, we just ask that you will help to bring healing and that you will continue to give us the assurance and the hope that Jeremy is with you even now and that he has been eternally set free from all of the struggles that he had that led him to do what he did. And Father, we pray that we will continue to proclaim the gospel of the living God and of the one who is the bread of life to a needy world. So hear these our prayers. We plead with you, Lord, for the future and for future generations, that we might continue to build up your church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.